Well, good afternoon, good evening, and good morning. God bless you. I trust you've had a wonderful week in enjoying the presence of our Heavenly Father and the living Word of God in your life and soul. I think the more that I stick my brain and my eye sockets into the Bible, the more this world just grows strangely dim. It's just something that is passing. And it's so wonderful to know of our sonship, our heavenly citizenship, and to know of our future, to know that Christ is coming back. So tonight, I would like to share with you two great questions. And we're going to open tonight in Genesis chapter 3. The early chapters of the book of Genesis form the foundation of the Bible. They reveal God's intentions and purposes for man, God's goodness, the reliability of God's word, so many things that God set in order to bless mankind. And without an accurate understanding of the beginning of the Bible, it's very difficult to proceed, certainly to proceed accurately. But we know that God originally made man, body, soul, and spirit, that he placed man and the woman in the garden, a garden of delight, a garden of perfection, of paradise. He gave them everything they needed. Most importantly, he had sweet and wonderful fellowship with man via the spirit that he'd given him. Gave man dominion over the earth, and he also taught man about what was a blessing, what was great for him, what was good, and also what to avoid. Genesis chapter 3, as I'm sure most of you are well aware, records a disaster, a cataclysm, something that has been felt ever since because Adam and the woman disobeyed a direct command of God, and as a result, they fell. This, of course, is the fall of man. And when you read it, there's tremendous learning. There's tremendous understanding that comes to us. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now God had warned them, he had commanded them not to eat of this tree, but yet they did. Adam and Eve did it for different reasons, but both of those acts, of course, were direct disobedience. And so as a result, that which God had cautioned them would happen, did happen. In that day, they died. They lost the Spirit of God. It says in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now, previous in Genesis chapter 2, the end, verse 25, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." But now something has changed. It says they knew they were naked, and the implication is that now they are ashamed. It says, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." I think accurately, historically, biblically, spiritually, you could say this is the first act of human religion. They tried to cover themselves. They tried to cover their sin. It says in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, how many humans are present on the earth at this time? Two. I don't know what the current count is, but somewhere, 6, 7 billion currently? But yet God still knows the very number of hairs upon your head. God knows all about us. He knows the innermost part of our beings, of every one of the 7 or so billion. Well, don't you think that God knew where these two human beings were? But yet, what were they doing? They were trying to hide themselves from the presence of God. Would you say that that is a rational act? Would you say that that is sound thinking, to try to hide yourself from God? No, of course not. So what we're beginning to get is a description of man's fallen state. Shame, religious acts trying to cover himself, hiding from God, the result of basically what you'd have to say is an unsound mind, insane thinking. And then it says, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, and this is the first great question that we're going to look at tonight. God simply said, where are you? You know, a number of years ago, and I still can't believe that this occurred, but there was an individual that had some biblical instruction, and they thought that this was an example in the Bible of God having limited knowledge. Wait a minute. there's how many humans on the face of the earth? Two. Did God know where Adam and Eve were? Of course he did. Did God know what they had done? Of course. But this question is in this framework, or it can be understood as condescension. God condescending, coming down to the level of fallen man. But it also begins to reveal God as the seeker and the finder of lost souls. Because at this point in time, whether they knew it or not, Adam and the woman had lost basically everything. So God condescends and asks a very simple question, where are you? I think of it in our day and time, you'd say something like, where are you at, man? You know, where are you at? What are you doing? You know, where are you? But God talking to man to help him understand what he has lost and his ruined condition. You know, God originally made everything good, everything very good, including Adam and Eve. But at this point in time, man's spiritual condition, also his mental and physical condition, have been ruined. And since this fall, this is the nature that every human being, except Jesus Christ, has inherited from Adam. We are all descendants of Adam and have received this fallen nature in the first birth. Now, what is contained here, right, at the fall of man, is a tremendous description and tremendous insight into the fallen nature of man, human nature. It includes shame. It includes trying to cover yourself. It includes a few other things. Look at what, as we keep reading, it says, he said, verse 10, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was, what, afraid. Was there any fear in Eden prior to the fall of man? No, they were not ashamed. They were not afraid. But now comes fear, and that's part of human nature. And it says, because I was naked, and as a result, I hid myself. And he said, verse 11, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Again, did God know what they'd done? Of course he did. But he is relating to man on his level, just like he will relate to any human being on their level to attempt to help a lost soul. And then it says in verse 12, "And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did what? Eat." You know, it's interesting. What did Adam do at this point in time? He shifted the responsibility. This, again, is part of human nature, not to take responsibility for one's own actions. But he shifted the responsibility and said, the woman, but even more telling was the woman who thou gave me. Who's he blaming? Well, he's blaming the woman, but really when you read it, he was blaming God. In the book of Romans, it describes man's fallen nature in detail. And one of the things that it says is that it is ungodly, or literally anti-God, blaming God for things that he doesn't do. This first question in the Bible, where are you, is to help man understand the predicament that he's in, to understand his ruined condition. And God gives great description of this condition throughout the Bible so that we too can understand our fallen nature. One place I think of, we've talked about quite a bit on these Wednesday night teachings, is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is the one book of the Bible written to young people. And it contrasts the foolishness of man and the wisdom of God. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's talking about the nature that we receive from Adam. It's bound in a child's heart. That's how you're born. You inherit it. You know, I think most of the world's religions don't recognize the severity of the problem of human nature. In fact, most of them believe that human nature fundamentally is good, and that all you have to do is either say a few prayers to repent or meditate to get in touch with your pure inner self or the child of your heart. But that man's human nature is basically good. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible gives great description of the foolishness of man, of the severity of man's fallen state. Look at the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, please. From Romans 1:17, after you get through the introductory material, but from Romans 1:17 all the way through Romans 3:20, so almost 2.5 chapters of this foundational epistle of Christianity, is a detailed description of human nature and the corresponding need that human beings have for a Savior. In Romans chapter 3, I'll give you an example of that. It says in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Well, why are all Jews and Gentiles under sin? Because they inherited it from Adam. And through the book of Romans and through the New Testament, you have to distinguish between sin, which at times is used to represent human nature, man's sinful, fallen nature, which you could consider to be the root. But then also the word sin can refer to the acts that that nature produces, which can be understood as the fruit of that root, if that communicates. So what we got from Adam is the root, fallen nature, human nature that's corrupt, that's screwed up. But then it produces actions and rotten fruit that is also called sin. And then in verse 10 it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What a stunning indictment of mankind. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. This is the conclusion of that section. In verse 23 of the same chapter, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So when the first great question comes up, where are you? Well, the answer is, you're fallen, you're ruined, you're screwed up, and God isn't lovingly initiating communication, having found this lost and ruined soul, to try to assist him, to try to help him. And if you go back and read, and of course, you were well aware in Genesis chapter 3:15, in this same context and conversation, God makes the mention of the promised seed, of the Savior, the promised seed who would come and suffer, that represented by the bruising of his heel. But the promised seed, the seed of the woman, who would come and crush the serpent's head, that would defeat this evil and would bring about the good purposes of God. Now let's go in our Bibles to the New Testament, well, to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, the book of Ephesians says that we are born dead in trespasses and sin, that we were without God and without hope in the world. But God does give hope, and that hope resides, of course, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we've looked at and gained a fuller understanding of the first question in the Bible, which is, where are you? Well, here is the first question in the New Testament. The first question in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born," or Jesus having been born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, "behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The first question in the Old Testament, where are you? And here, the answer, where is he? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, they get their answer, and what the answer is that he was born in Bethlehem. And it's, they said unto him, verse 5, they said unto Herod, when he asked, "Where would the Christ be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, O thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So it's interesting. What was it that prompted the wise men to go to Jerusalem? Well, it's what they had seen in the stars. Because God had written, he had recorded witness of his plan of redemption written in the stars. Even before the revelation given in writing to Moses. It was written in the stars. And the wise men understood that and understood that he was born, that he had come. So they asked the question, where is he? Where is he? The answer that came to them when they got to Jerusalem was from the Word of God. It was a quotation from the prophet Micah that we just read. Thou, Bethlehem, a land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Quotation from Micah. So God had witness of where he was, where is the Savior, the Messiah, in the stars, and, of course, written in the Word. Where is he? Look at the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Where is he? The first question in the New Testament. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 7, it says, then said I, lo, I come. This is speaking of the Messiah, the Christ. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Well, when did he first come? He first came to Bethlehem of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem of Judah. He that had been written in the stars, he that had been written throughout the Old Testament, as it says here, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, the great subject of the Word. Where is he? It's all throughout the Word, from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. And then in verse 9, it says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. See, Jesus Christ, the coming one. Where is he? Well, he's written in the stars. He's written in the Old Testament. And he came to Bethlehem of Judah, born of a woman, born of Mary. Now, what had brought those wise men to Jerusalem asking this great question, where is he, is the Word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's a great record of Old Testament believing. And it says in verse 6, but without believing, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. Well, what were the wise men doing when they came to Bethlehem? When they packed up this great caravan and traveled hundreds of miles to go to Bethlehem, well, what were they doing? They were seeking the Christ. They were asking, where is he? You know, where is he? They were seeking. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at that. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I would say that the wise men qualify as diligent seekers, wouldn't you? look at what they did. And God rewarded them because they got to see Christ as about a 16-month-old child in the house with Mary and Joseph. What a reward for their seeking him. Matthew chapter 5 is the great spot in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, another part of the Gospels, it says, seek, and ye shall do what? Yeah, right, fine. Knock, and it shall be what? Open. Ask, and ye shall find. Right, exactly. See, when we seek, the things of God. When specifically when we seek Christ, God promises that we will find him. And those of you that are here listening online tonight can say that you have found Christ because you sought him. At one point in your life, perhaps you realized the answer to that first question, where you were at, and it wasn't so cool. You know, that was for me when I was in college, when I realized, hey, what I was doing was not satisfying my soul. All the trips that I was into weren't adding up to being a profitable, wonderful life. I realized that I had a bad state, that I was in a bad place. And so out of that, I started looking. I started seeking. And I asked the question, where is he? And then you find him, maybe through the help of a believer sharing God's word with you. You find him in the pages of the book, because in the volume of the book, it is written of Jesus Christ. You find him because God makes that knowledge available. In fact, it's knowledge that's promised. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 6. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. See, when you seek, when you ask the question, where is he? You know, when you're hungry, when you're thirsty, when you realize your human need, and you get to that great question, where is he? Well, God says that he will fill you. And boy, oh boy, has he filled us, huh? Filled us with the gift of Holy Spirit. Filled us with an accurate knowledge of truth and of his word. So much so that when you think of God's word and you think of his son, Jesus Christ, this lousy senses world becomes strangely dim. Because the answer to that question, where is he? Well, Jesus Christ was prophesied about first in the stars. And then it was written down in the book, first given to Moses, but then given to the prophets throughout the Old Testament. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. So that as the wise men saw in the stars the birth of Jesus Christ, well, they could come to Jerusalem and get an answer to that question, where is he that's born King of the Jews? And they knew from the word of God that he was born in Bethlehem. They got their answer from the word. And then the word of God reveals even more, because it reveals in the Gospels Jesus Christ having come. Jesus coming as the Savior. Jesus the Savior. But Jesus also coming as the prophet to Israel. Jesus Christ the prophet like unto Moses. The word of God reveals Jesus Christ and what he's doing now, that he is seated on the right hand of God, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, that he is seated there on God's right hand until God makes his enemies a footstool. Right now, he ever living to make intercession as the high priest, Christ the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then Jesus Christ is also revealed as the coming one who will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, the King after the line of David. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the Christ, the prophet, the high priest, the King. Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us now and who's coming back to gather us home. You know, as we read in the book of Matthew, it still applies today. People ask the question, where is he? And we can say very clearly that that question is answered, is Jesus is the Christ, and he is our all in all. And I can say also that in our day and time, that wise men still seek him. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word that you've given us. or how it reveals Jesus Christ and his accomplishments. And Father, how we can live in light of those and live victoriously and just live triumphantly, awaiting that blessed trumpet to call us home. So Father, thank you for enlightened understanding for everybody tonight, and for the joy it is to once again open the volume of the book and see Christ. So Father, thank you for this in his wonderful name. Amen. God bless. See you next week.